I would invite you to turn to the book of Colossians once again, Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 17. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you, if you don't have a copy of Scripture, there are them sprinkled throughout the auditorium and in the fellowship hall there. And there in those volumes, it's going to be either page 926 or 985 in Colossians chapter 4. And we are indeed nearing the end of our time in this letter from the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. And this morning we're going to feed on the significance of a variety of greetings that Paul gives here and instructions in verses 7 through 17. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll plan to finish up the book with looking at Paul's final words there in verse 18 at the end of his letter. And in the passage that we're going to look at this morning, while Paul's closing greetings might seem incidental and insignificant, we're going to see that they have great value and great relevance for us today as we look at this matter of faithful friends in gospel progress. And so let's hear the living word of our living God. I'm going to start in verse 7 and read through verse 17 in Colossians 4. So verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. Let me lead us in prayer again as we ask his help. Our Father, you have said elsewhere that all of your word is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, and that you've given your word to equip us for every good work in the salvation that now belongs to those who have come to faith in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, may you please help us by your Spirit to grow and to mature in the ways that you intend. We pray that you would search us and that you would transform us, that we might walk in faithful submission to our Lord Jesus. And if there's any among us today who do not know you through faith in Christ, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Father, please empower me to speak your word accurately and plainly, and to do so for the good of your people, for the progress of the gospel, and all of this for your glory in Jesus' name. We pray in his name. Amen and amen. Well, it is in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, where God says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. And as we heard earlier in 1 Samuel 20 that was read just a little bit ago, Jonathan was indeed a loving friend to David in a time of adversity. And really the same can be said of the Apostle Paul. He was unquestionably a faithful friend to the people that he loved and to the people that he served, like the Colossian believers to whom this letter is written. And really, from the beginning of the letter, it's evident that Paul is both very thankful for, but he's also deeply concerned about the progress of the gospel among the Colossians. And so he begins the letter in chapter 1 by expressing his deep thankfulness for God's work in their lives. He shares that in verses 3 through 8 in chapter 1. But then he's also deeply and greatly concerned that these believers would remain firm in the hope of the gospel, even amid the adversity of false teaching that he knows they're being confronted with. And so in verses 9 to 12 of chapter 1, he tells them of the detailed ways that he's praying for them. And then soon after that, down in verse 23 of chapter 1, he speaks of his concern, and he says this. He says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard." And you see, that's the burden of his concern, that they would shift away from the hope of the gospel that they have heard. And then just a little bit later in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul really amplifies and sort of summarizes his concern when he says this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all of the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." He says in verse 4, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." He knows there's a threat. So he says, verse 5, "For though I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." You see, Paul, with these words and the whole heartbeat of his letter, is being a faithful friend to the Colossian Christians. He's being a faithful friend with his earnest concern for the progress of the gospel in their lives. And in this, he embodies not only what we heard in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, but also another place in Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 9. Paul really embodies this. It says there, Proverbs 27, verse 9, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. You see, Paul is being a sweet friend by giving earnest counsel throughout this letter. Now, I highlight all of this because when we come to the end of the letter here, with all of these specific folks that he mentions in verses 7 to 17 in chapter 4, he's not just giving casual or superficial shout-outs from a bunch of his buddies, but rather all of these people are Paul's beloved partners in the work of the gospel. They're all his faithful friends in gospel progress, and they care deeply for the progress of the gospel among the Colossians. And thus, these people, along with Paul, really exemplify what it means to be a faithful friend in gospel progress. And in being an example, they are to be imitated. And so I think within all that Paul says here in verses 7 to 17, there's really an implicit exhortation for every believer, for every single one of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And the implicit exhortation is this, and this is really the big idea, the main thought of all that he says here. It's this: be a faithful friend in gospel progress. Be a faithful friend in gospel progress. If you're a believer this morning, that's what Paul is exemplifying and implicitly exhorting, that every believer would likewise be a faithful friend in gospel progress. And as we move through these verses, what I want us to see are five different ways that Paul speaks of faithful friendship in the gospel. Five ways, we could say, to be a faithful friend in gospel progress. So let's move through these and look at the first one here. Here's the first way to be a faithful friend in gospel progress. Number one, take courage that Christ's gospel is invincible. Take courage that Christ's gospel is invincible. And I believe this comes out with what Paul says in verses 7 through 9. And what he says about his friends Tychicus and Onesimus. Look at verse 7 there. I'll read verses 7 and 8. He says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and here it is, and that he may encourage your hearts. He wants them to take courage that Christ's gospel is invincible. Now, we see here, and we know from some other passages in the New Testament, that this man Tychicus was indeed a dear friend and a trusted co-worker of Paul's. And he's the one that is bringing this letter from Paul to the Colossian church. And so Paul calls him a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And Paul uses those titles to affirm Tychicus's credibility and his trustworthiness. Now, both Tychicus and the letter that he brings are to be fully received by the Colossians. And Paul says that Tychicus is also going to tell them all about Paul's activities and how Paul and his co-workers, how they're doing in order to encourage the hearts of these Colossian believers. And so Paul wants the Colossians to have not simply general encouragement, but we can call this gospel encouragement. Now, why do I say that and what do I mean? Well, remember this about Paul and his circumstances. We know that he and some of his co-workers are in prison and that he's never met these Colossian believers personally. But he knows that they may be doubting and fearing and perhaps even being disillusioned and discouraged that his imprisonment may somehow mean that Christ's gospel is being conquered. And that because Paul, this great proclaimer of the gospel, is now in prison, perhaps it's being conquered and the gospel itself is somehow being chained and imprisoned. And so behind Paul's intention for this report from Tychicus is to give these Colossian believers courage and encouragement that Christ's gospel is invincible, that it's not imprisoned, that it's not being conquered. In other words, behind these words is the sense of Paul saying that even though he's in prison, Christ is still sovereign, Christ is still supreme, and his gospel is still being proclaimed and it's still bearing fruit. Now, we know this even more fully because of what Paul goes on to say in verse 9 about this man that he sent with Tychicus. And so he says in verse 9, with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. And then he adds again, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Now, Onesimus was a slave from Colossae. And he had somehow crossed paths with Paul while he was in prison. And he came to faith in Christ because Paul had preached the gospel to him. And Paul's letter to a Colossian man named Philemon, which is a small little letter just before the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Paul's letter to this man named Philemon, who was Onesimus's master, tells us about these facts. And presumably, Onesimus had not only stolen from Philemon, but had somehow escaped. And in God's providence, he comes into contact with the Apostle Paul in prison. And Paul preaches the gospel to him. Onesimus becomes saved. And now Paul has sent him with Tychicus to come back to the Colossians. And in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, by the way, we're going to look at the book of Philemon, this small little letter from Paul, because it very much connects with things that we read of here in Colossians. But the point that I want you to see here is this, that Onesimus, this former Colossian slave, is now a faithful and a beloved brother. And this bears testimony, you see, that Christ's gospel is invincible. Christ is still working to bring salvation. He's still on the throne. He's still bearing fruit as seen in the salvation of Onesimus. And so, beloved, what this exemplifies for us is that the first way to be a faithful friend in gospel progress is to take courage that Christ's gospel is invincible. And this means to be convinced of and to be confident in the saving power of the gospel. And despite the sufferings that you may face as a Christian, despite the sufferings that other Christians may experience because of their faith, even like the Apostle Paul being imprisoned, take courage that Christ is unchanging, and that he still rules over all, and that his gospel won't be conquered. It's always true, and Christ is always on the throne. It's interesting, during a later imprisonment of the Apostle Paul, listen to what he declares over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says this. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." And then he says, "For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." Do you see that? Friends, take courage that Christ's gospel is invincible. No matter how much opposition, no matter how much rejection, no matter how much suffering may be experienced for the gospel, it's unchained. It's not imprisoned. It's invincible. It's unconquerable. And then seek to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ with that same assurance and to proclaim this invincible gospel to outsiders. So that's the first way we see that we can be friends, faithful friends in gospel progress, by being encouraged that Christ's gospel is invincible. Well, this leads to a second way that we see, and it's this. Remember that Christ's kingdom erases ethnic identities. Remember that Christ's kingdom erases ethnic identities. And so we see in verses 10 and 11, listen to what Paul says. He says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justus." And then he says there at the end of verse 11, "These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me." Now, some of these men are mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament as co-workers of Paul, though we don't know a lot about them. But Paul's reference to them there in verse 11 as being men of the circumcision, which means that they were Jewish men, it connects them with the Gentile people that he's going to next identify in verse 14 and following. And in doing this, Paul is clearly indicating that both Jews and Gentiles are sharing together as fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And in this, I believe that he's emphasizing this matter that Christ's kingdom erases ethnic identities. And he's exemplifying this by the very people that he's highlighting, these men of the circumcision here, and then Gentile people that he'll go on to talk about. And so another way to be a faithful friend for gospel progress in other people's lives is to always remember this truth, that Christ's kingdom erases, it transcends all ethnic identities. It's interesting, back in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul speaks of every Christian's new identity as citizens of Christ's kingdom. And so he says in verse 13 of chapter 1, he, Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's so much of the gospel there, that we are redeemed through the work of Christ. We have the forgiveness of our sins and all of the other blessings that go with that. But there's been a transference of the kingdom that we belong to, no longer to the kingdom of darkness, no longer to the kingdom of this world, but now to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of Christ. And that's the essence of our identity, not bound up in worldly distinctions or worldly identities, but in Christ. Another way of saying this is that our identity is found not only as citizens of his kingdom, but as members of Christ's body, as members of his church. And so in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul affirms that Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And because Christ alone is preeminent, all ethnicities and all ethnic identities are erased. They're no longer significant. That's why later on in Colossians chapter 3, listen to what Paul says explicitly about this in verse 11. He says of the new humanity that God is creating in Christ, he says, verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but here it is, Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. And so, beloved, if Christ's kingdom erases ethnic identities, then we who are Christ's people need to embrace and walk in our identity as those who belong to him, as those who are members of his church, as those who are citizens in his kingdom. And that means that we need to continually work at being unified with our brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of our earthly ethnicity. To be unified in our union with our brothers and sisters and in the mission that Christ has called us to. And so it means that we need to avoid, like the plague, the temptation to let ethnic distinctions and divisions among us undermine the progress of the gospel. We need to recognize this temptation and heed the commands that call us to love one another. It's interesting, in verse 12 of chapter 3, immediately after he's made the statement I just read in verse 11, Paul goes on to say then to God's people, put on then, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Do you see how these commands flow from our new identity as Christ's people, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved? And so, friends, see that one key way of being a faithful friend in gospel progress is to constantly remember that Christ's kingdom erases ethnic identities. And this is the second way that we can be such a faithful friend. In other words, don't let ethnic differences get in the way of loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, this leads to a third way that we see back to chapter 4. A third way that we can be a faithful friend in gospel progress, and it's this: pray and work hard for the maturity of God's people. I should say even more specifically of Christ's people. Pray and work hard for the maturity of Christ's people. And this is what we see particularly with Epaphras here in verses 12 through 14. And so listen to this, verse 12. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Now, all of these Greek men were faithful friends and they were co-workers of Paul in gospel progress. Sadly, we learn about Demas later in Paul's life that he eventually deserted Paul because he was in love with the present world. And Paul makes mention of him in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the beloved physician Luke that Paul makes reference to was not only a physician in a general sense, but perhaps in being a co-worker with Paul and accompanying him on all of his missionary journeys, was perhaps even somewhat of a traveling physician for Paul. And this is the same Luke who was the human author of the gospel that bears his name, as well as the book of Acts. But I want to focus in on what Paul goes into some detail in saying here about Epaphras, whom Paul commends because of his devotion to prayer and his hard work for the maturity of the Colossian believers. Now, you may know that Paul had already spoken of Epaphras at the beginning of the letter, and we'll look at that in just a moment in chapter 1. But this man, Epaphras, was also a native Colossian, and he apparently had been converted sometime earlier under Paul's ministry. But then he had become an evangelist, a church planter, and he was God's instrument in bringing the gospel to his fellow Colossians, and thus he was the one humanly responsible for planting the Colossian church. So listen to what Paul says of him back in chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, and the role he played in bringing the gospel to these believers. We see there in verse 5 of chapter 1, "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and it's increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." So Epaphras has gone back to be with Paul and the other companions with him, and he's reported about what God has done in saving so many of these Colossians and how the fruit of his work is so evident in their lives. Well, now at the end of the letter then, Paul sends greetings from Epaphras and he commends the faithful example of Epaphras with his steadfast prayer and his hard work for the spiritual growth of the Colossians. And so Epaphras, like Paul, is a faithful friend in gospel progress, and he's prayed hard and he's worked hard for Christ's people to stand mature and to be fully assured in all the will of God. He wants them to be firm and healthy and assured Christians in their walk with God. And you may remember how Paul likewise had told the Colossians is who we're looking at here, how he had told them, as I mentioned earlier in chapter 1, how it was he was praying for them, and also how he himself worked hard for their maturity in the concern that he expresses, as I read earlier in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And the point for us to see with these examples of both Paul and Epaphras is that we likewise should be praying hard and working hard for the maturity of God's people. This is the example that is set for us. And even as Paul earlier in chapter 4, back in verse 2, commands us to pray in this way when he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." And this matter of prayer and hard work go hand in hand in seeking to build up and to encourage and to strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should never underestimate the power and the significance of praying for the spiritual maturity of one another. Because you see, God has made us to be interdependently dependent upon Him. And this mutual dependence that we share with one another as His people is expressed and it's cultivated through prayer. Now, we know and we understand experientially that prayer itself is hard work. It's a struggle. There's a reality of spiritual warfare that goes on as we pray. And we also understand it is indeed hard work to care for and to come alongside each other and to build one another up. Many of you know experientially the hard work of being a parent and all that goes in seeking to raise your child and to care for them and love them and to bring them to maturity. It's that same kind of effort that is involved in the hard work of loving one another, being devoted to one another in word and deed, and praying for one another that God's purposes would continue to be fulfilled. We have a lot of different ways in our own life of the body here at River City in which we encourage and nurture praying for one another and working hard for each other's spiritual maturity. This little weekly prayer guide that we often make reference to is a resource to that end. We update it every week with a variety of requests, both for folks who have affirmed membership here and in other kinds of categories. It's just one resource to help us pray. Many of you are part of a weekly prayer night that happens on Wednesday evenings. And we also, of course, pray a lot when we gather, as we do right now in corporate worship. We also have an email prayer group, a Google group, that is a means of making various requests known in real time. And of course, there's many other ways that we can be devoting ourselves to prayer, both individually and corporately. And I know that so many of you are doing that, and so many of you are pressing on to work hard to encourage and build up one another in all kinds of different ways. And the encouragement is just keep at it. Just keep at it. And so we see this is a key way of how we grow and how we be faithful friends in the progress of the gospel in each other's lives. Take courage that Christ's gospel is invincible, number one. Number two, remember that Christ's kingdom erases ethnic identities. Number three, pray and work hard for the maturity of Christ's people. And this brings us to number four, a fourth way we see in the text. And I'll say it this way, care for Christ's church in other places. A fourth way that we be a faithful friend is to care for Christ's church in other places. And I see this with what Paul instructs in verses 15 and 16. He says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house." We don't know anything else about her. Verse 16, "When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." And with these instructions, in a very subtle but definite way, Paul is reminding the Colossians that Christ's work in the progress of the gospel is far bigger than just what he's doing in their own local church. It's just implicit to what he says here. It helps us understand that the progress of Christ's gospel is not less than what's going on in the Colossian church and all of the things that Paul is burdened by for these Colossian believers. His work is not less than that, but it certainly encompasses far more than just the Colossian church. Now, Paul has already mentioned the churches in Laodicea and also in the town of Hierapolis at the end of verse 13. Both of these towns are probably 12 to 15 miles away from Colossae. They're not very far away. But with that, with what he says here, it's evident that he intended also for all of his letters to be circular in nature. In other words, to be shared among other churches. Now, his letter that he makes reference to, his letter to the Laodiceans, is not a part of Scripture, but we can assume that it was probably somewhat similar in content to the letter to the Colossians, which, of course, is a part of Scripture. But the point that I want to emphasize in this is that Paul expects the Colossians to be aware of and to care for Christ's church in other places, to recognize that the work of the gospel, the progress of the gospel, is not just about what God's doing within their church, but it's about what he's doing in other places as well. And so, beloved, this means that a key way to be a faithful friend in gospel progress is to be devoted to your faithful or to your fellow Christians in a local church where you've planted your flag, as it were, but also means caring for and networking with other Christians and other churches in other places, and with the intent of encouraging gospel progress. And this is why we pray regularly in our worship services. I did earlier in our service for other local churches in the greater Sacramento area and beyond. This is also why we, by God's grace, partner with a new church plant in our area like Folsom Bible Church that we've been partnering with for a couple of years now and continuing to share and supporting them financially as well as praying for them. It's also why we pray for and partner with church planting and church strengthening efforts in other places around the world, like Papua New Guinea that I prayed for earlier, for God's work in Haiti and Croatia and Mexico and Germany and Switzerland and other places as well. And you see, this is also why we often join with other churches in our area and beyond for various services and conferences and special events. Because we want to see and be a part of what God is doing in this local church, but recognize his work extends beyond this local church. And so part of being a faithful friend in gospel progress is caring for Christ's church in other places, even as so many believers in other churches have graciously cared for and influenced and helped us. And so this brings us to the fifth and the final way that I want us to see in this matter of how we can be a faithful friend in gospel progress. Here's the fifth way. We see it in verse 17. Fulfill the ministry Christ has given you. Fulfill the ministry Christ has given you. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul ends all of these greetings and instructions with this very personal word to this man named Archippus, whom he publicly calls out and is now a part of God's eternal word. He publicly calls him out and he says, "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." Can you imagine what a wake-up call this would have been for Archippus, who's presumably among the Colossian believers as this letter is being read to them, and all of a sudden he hears his name and boom, he's called out. Imagine what a shock that would have been for him and a wake-up call for him. But imagine how you would feel if you weren't Archippus. "Oh Lord, help me fulfill my ministry because I sure don't want to get called out either." And that's the force of what Paul is saying. In calling out this one man, he's ultimately calling all of us to fulfill the ministry that we've received from Jesus. Now, over in his small letter to Philemon, in verse 2 of that letter, he identifies Archippus as our fellow soldier. And so he too was a co-worker of Paul's, and we learn there that he was also a part of Philemon's household. Now, what's interesting is, you know, this little matter of, well, what was his ministry? What was the ministry he was supposed to fulfill? And the answer is, we really don't know in a detailed way. There's a lot of debate among scholars and theologians regarding what the ministry was. But honestly, we just don't know. Paul doesn't say specifically what the nature of his ministry was. However, throughout Paul's entire letter to the Colossians, we can assume some general realities about not only Archippus' ministry, but the ministry of every believer. Think about this. Over in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul really gives us the ministry responsibility of exalting the Lord Jesus, entrusting and submitting to him. So he says, verses 6 and 7, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We're to live a life that is seeking to trust and follow and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've come to faith in him, to exalt him and to give thanks to him, and our entire life is to be an expression of that. So in the broad category, our ministry, or one element of our ministry, is exaltation, to exalt the Lord Jesus, to live in the hope of all that he has done for us through his life and his death and his resurrection and all of the blessings that he's given to us in forgiving our sins and redeeming us and bringing us into the family of God, into the kingdom of God. We're to live all of life in exalting him. And then that is to be manifest in edification. We're to live to the edification of other believers. And that's what Paul spends a lot of time talking about through the rest of chapter 2 and particularly in chapter 3. And I read a little bit of that in chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. That if we're striving to exalt Christ by faith and relying on his power, it'll be manifest in seeking to edify, seeking to build up and love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that then leads not only to edification, but to evangelism, to proclaiming Christ to outsiders, to proclaiming Christ to those who do not yet know him. And that's what we've seen most recently in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, when Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So do you see this threefold focus of ministry that is incumbent upon every believer? Exaltation, edification, and evangelism. And that whatever else our life is about before the Lord, that's the ministry that we've received from him. Now, of course, there's all kinds of particulars in different ways that may play out, the way it may look in our lives. But I would ask you, as this passage forces me to ask myself, am I fulfilling the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus? Am I living to exalt him, to trust him, to submit to him? Am I living in light of that to bring edification to my brothers and sisters, to you who are in Christ and to others in Christ? Am I living to faithfully evangelize those outsiders that God has brought into my life? Am I fulfilling my ministry in the Lord? Are you fulfilling your ministry in the Lord? The sense of what Paul is saying, I think, with this is do this and keep doing what Christ has called you to. Keep fulfilling it. Fulfill the ministry Christ has given you. And so do you see in all of this, beloved friends, that we all need to have faithful friends in the gospel, and we all need to be faithful friends in the gospel, in gospel progress. We need to share and take encourage that Christ's gospel is invincible. We need to remember that Christ's kingdom erases ethnic identities. We need to be praying and working hard for the maturity of Christ's people. And we need to care for and share with Christ's church in other places. And we need to fulfill the ministry that God has given each one of us. I want to close with a little poem that sort of sums up and makes practical this call. I came across this little poem recently, and it says this: find the ones who pray for you behind your back. Find the ones who storm heaven on your behalf. Find the ones who celebrate your wins like their own. Find the ones who call when you don't show up, and find the ones who show up if you don't call. Find the ones who will make the drive. Find the ones willing to stay when the going gets tough. Find the ones who won't let you give up. Find the ones by being the one to someone. May God help us to continue to be faithful friends in gospel progress among one another and beyond. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we have heard that a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. And oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. And we know that whatever we have or have not experienced of earthly friends, there is no friend like our Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the friend of sinners like us, who has laid down his life for us and has reconciled us and all who trust him to yourself. And for any of us who have come to know him by faith, please help us to walk in submission to him and to be faithful friends to others for the progress of the gospel. And again, if there's any among us who have never come to saving faith, who are yet in their sins and under your wrath, may today be the day of salvation. May you draw them to yourself, and may you be glorified in all of this. We thank you for your faithful love and for your truth in Jesus. Amen and amen.